1 Thessalonians 5. Now, as you're turning there, I want to just say it, make a couple of comments. Of course, my wife and I just got back from the Pastors and Workers Conference in Santa Clara, California. I mentioned this morning that I would love for many of you to consider, maybe pray about going out with us next year. It's a wonderful time. It's a Monday night, Tuesday, and Wednesday. They have services in the morning and each night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, and then on Tuesday, Wednesday in the morning. And I say that because it's a wonderful, the preaching is wonderful, but to be able to see the atmosphere of a church such as North Valley Baptist Church. Now, I want to be very careful. I'm certainly not saying that that's the only church in the world that is doing anything for God, because I know that that's not the truth. But it is a wonderful opportunity to get a glimpse into what God can do through a local New Testament church. And the reason I'm saying that is because what I'm going to preach about tonight happens to deal with the local New Testament church and the practices of a powerful church. That's the title of our message tonight, The Practices of a Powerful Church. And so maybe you would consider going out next year with us and going to the conference. It's a wonderful time just to kind of get away. The schedule is not too terribly exhausting. You get a little bit of time to yourselves in the afternoons, and maybe you could do a little bit of sightseeing up in the San Francisco area if you've never been there. Maybe take another day or two and stay in the area and go visit some of the tourist spots. Go out to Alcatraz Island. I've never been to Alcatraz. I was never stationed there. Never housed there either. But from the shore of Pier 39, you can look out to Alcatraz. Of course, you're probably familiar with that from many years ago. The prison that's out there on that rock. And you get to see all of the different sites. The Golden Gate Bridge, very spectacular. I've walked it. I walked halfway and then came back. I didn't want to walk the entire thing several years ago. But the church itself is a wonderful example of what God can do in a church. I made mention here not too long ago about in 1990 when my wife and I were praying about what the Lord would want for us to do. I knew that He was directing me to really go full force into the ministry in some way, in some fashion. And I wasn't sure exactly what I was going to do. And we were still living there in Colorado. And we had made the decision that we were going to follow the Lord's will in some way. And finally, God convinced us and showed us that as my brother was going to be moving from a little town in Colorado to Sacramento, California, to start a new work out there, to start a church, God placed it upon my heart and my wife's heart that we would move out to California and help start Regency Baptist Church. I've said a little bit about it throughout the years here. And I remember at the time thinking this church is going to be a wonderful church because I knew the pastor. Now, I obviously knew him personally as being my brother. But you need to understand, when I knew him as my brother growing up, he was the farthest thing from pastor material. I couldn't ever imagine as growing up that my brother would ever be a pastor, let alone my pastor. I wouldn't have wanted that. Why, everything I owned would have been torn in half if it stayed like it was when I was the little brother, 7 years his younger. And when he got upset at me, he tore my things up. I need a little bit of a pity party. That's why I'm talking about this tonight. No, but as I moved out there, some of you, you understand that either you've gone through it or you're living through it with your own children. So, little brother, look up to that big brother and say, you're going to be my preacher one day. Oh, no, as I thought about this, I thought, boy, this is going to be a wonderful church. I loved the teaching that my brother would go as my pastor. And by the way, I never called him when he became my pastor. I didn't call him my brother. I didn't call him by his first name. I called him preacher because that's what he was to me now. He became my pastor, and I wanted him to know that I respected him as my pastor. But I thought, this church is just going to do great things because of the pastor. But it was not very long before I realized that the church was not going to do anything if it's left up to the pastor alone. I began to realize that the church is going to be solid and is going to be strong because of the makeup of the people. It is not reliant upon the pastor. oh, understand, the pastor has to be one that is God-led. The pastor has to be one that is going to be in the book. The pastor is going to have to be one that is willing to sound the trumpet. The pastor is going to have to be the one that will be willing to lead. But if you have no followers, it's a difficult thing to lead. Because at that point, you become a driver and you try to drive a congregation. And you may perhaps have known a pastor before that is a driver and tries to drive a congregation. And sheep cannot be driven. Cattle can be driven. But the Bible never refers to us as cattle. He always refers to us as sheep. And sheep must be led. And I want so desperately to be the pastor that would be able to lead a congregation. And that we would be able to see that as if a church is going to do anything for God, it will be because it has been a decision of the church to take part in that work and be used by God in that work. I want you to stand, if you will. Let's go over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We'll start with one of the shortest verses in the Bible, verse number 15. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I love these snippets here that are given to us in the Bible about our Christian life. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In other words, we need to make sure that which is being preached is biblical. It is doctrinal. It is right. It is secure. It is solid. We can stand upon it. Prove all things and then hold to those things that we know are right. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23 then begins and says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I want us to take these verses and I want to see the practices of a powerful church. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask you to be with us as we look at Scripture tonight. Lord, I pray that we would be a powerful church, Lord. I pray that we would understand that it will only happen when every member decides that they will be on board for what you're trying to do, Lord, through this local New Testament church. Thank you for the example that's given to me here in Thessalonica. Lord, thank you for the example that we can read about as Paul writes and admonishes two times to this one church. Lord, I pray that we would learn this example. Bless our time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now have you be seated. Now before we really get into the meat of the message, we understand that there are great churches in many, many areas of our world. Some large churches, as I talk about North Valley Baptist Church, it's a very large church. Our church auditorium could fit probably at least 15, maybe 20 times inside or more of that church auditorium. And it's a very large church, but a large church is not, or a powerful church is not only designated by being large. I could point to many large works that I do not believe would be considered powerful churches. But yet it's not only made up by the immensity of the church. It might be a busy church. Many busy churches are powerful churches. But yet the busyness, the schedule of a church does not necessarily dictate whether it's going to be a powerful church or not. We look at the church here in Thessalonica as we read the last few verses of it. We could read, we're not going to take the time, it's a very short book, obviously. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, very short, doesn't take much to read through it. 1st Thessalonians talks quite a bit about the second coming of the Lord, the rapture, the reality of what it's going to happen. It gives us that excitement. It gives us that hope. Amen? Amen. We're going to have here just shortly in April, we're going to have a King James Bible conference. Now, I do pray that it'll be well attended. I pray all of you would choose, I'm going to be there. I want to learn about this Bible that Pastor Sears talks so much about that he loves. I want to know why we have that book and why we hold to that book. But here's the thing. If I had a prophecy conference, well, this auditorium would be packed every service. People love prophecy. I love prophecy, honestly. I've said for a long time, prophecy is one area that you can go real wrong, real quick. Man, you can make some prophecies and some guesses and be wrong and fall flat on your face and come up and have egg all over you. But listen, we have a prophecy, man. Everybody's excited about prophecy. And I love it. We see a church here that speaks about prophecy. But what's amazing in this church, it's not a very old church by the writing of the time that Paul is writing to it. It's not got this depth of many years underneath of its belt and many programs that it's run through and many opportunities to see exciting things happen and maybe even failures that you have learned from. No, it's a pretty young church. But what's amazing about this short book, 5 simple chapters, it teaches about the major doctrines of the Christian faith. It teaches about the Holy Spirit. It teaches about the Trinity. It teaches about our assurance of salvation. Salvation itself, it teaches about it. Boy, it teaches about how man is made in a triune being, being the body, the soul, and the spirit, as we read just a few moments ago. There are so many things that are taught in just these 5 chapters. But I want us to see here out of these things, I want us to see that we as a church, we can be a powerful church. We need to see that the Lord's people, the Lord's families have power in these last days. I believe we're in the last days. I believe that. Now I know that for generations they've said that, but I believe that we can see so much more that is happening in our world, that is happening in our country, that is happening biblically, spiritually, about things that have happened that are foretold in Scripture, that I believe we are even at the door. But if not, let's keep working. Amen? And let's keep working. I pray that we would have a powerful church. I want us to see some things. If you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to write these down. First of all, I want you to write down the people live godly lives. The people live godly lives. Look up at verse number 23 and verse 24. It begins here and it says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now, by the way, there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Let me teach you real quickly again. Justification is what happened with the day that you got saved. Justification is your sin being forgiven by the very mercy of God, by the very grace of God. You didn't deserve salvation. You didn't deserve mercy, but yet God bestowed it upon you anyway because you bowed your head in humility and you cried out to God and said, "I need to be saved. I'm on my way to hell." That's justification. Sanctification is that which I will work toward in my Christian walk. I want to be closer to God. I want to be more like Him. My son sent me a text the other day. He said, "Dad, I've got a Bible question for you." I always hate it when he asks that. He's the one in Bible college. He should be answering his own questions. It always worries me when he asks me these questions. I'm like, I don't know. But he asked me, he said, he was challenged while we were out there in the chapel service on Friday that we were out there. Rhonda and I went to the chapel service, and Brother Giovanelli was preaching, and he challenged those college students, especially those young men. He said, "Spring break." This past week was their spring break. He said, "Over spring break," he said, why don't you go through some of the epistles? Maybe go through Ephesians or Galatians, and find out what those books are about, and maybe go through and outline them in some fashion so that you know what those books are about." Well, I thank the Lord. It sounds like maybe Nathan kind of took that challenge to heart, because he asked me, he said, "Dad, I decided I was going to start reading Ephesians and ask or find out what it's all about." And so he sent me this Bible question. He asked about the predestination that it speaks about. And he said, "You know, I know that it's not talking about the fact that God's going to choose who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, but I'm confused about how to word that." And so we sent a couple texts back and forth, and I helped him see and understand the Bible's not talking about the fact that God chooses who goes to heaven or hell, but rather in my sanctification, I should become more and more and more like Christ, because I am predestined to become like Him. It's not going to happen fully until one day when I'm in heaven. And then, praise the Lord, when one day I'm in heaven, I will know no sin any longer. Well, praise the Lord for that. I can't wait for that day. Some of you think you've already arrived. I have news for you. You have not been there yet. Predestination has nothing to do with God choosing heaven or hell for you or for me, but rather the fact that in the sanctification, justification already took place. I was already saved. Now I am trying to be more and more like Christ. See, the practices of a powerful church are the people live godly lives. As we pick it up again, the peace of God sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body that's being taught here, that as beings, we are different than dogs. We are different than plants. We are special to God. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body, and that they should be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, many, many churches have been ruined by the impure and ungodly lives of the church body. Many churches have been ruined by the ungodly lives of the membership of its church. The church decides, the membership as a whole decides, no longer do we want to have that old-fashioned preaching. No longer do we want to hear preaching about sin. No longer do we want to hear about adultery, that it's a sin against God. No longer do we want to hear about alcohol, that it's a sin against God. No longer do we want to hear about pornography, that it's a sin against God. No longer do we want to hear about homosexuality, that it's a sin against God. No longer do we want to hear about lying, that it's a sin against God. Oh, we would rather you preach smooth things. Well, God's already told us that's going to happen, right? So we guard ourselves. Oh boy, don't ever get to the point where you say, man, preacher, you named my sin and now I'm upset and you stomped on my toes. Praise the Lord, join the club. Amen. Get in line. Oh, get in line. I would to God that I could preach a message that God didn't speak to my heart and say, you're already guilty. Now, I should be the one preaching what I do and you follow me. But unfortunately, too many times as I preach, the Holy Spirit says, are you listening? Oh, listen, we need to have a desire to have and live godly lives. It's especially noticeable. I put the term down in generational degradation. In other words, each successive generation tends to be less and less godly. Each generation tends to step further away from the Lord. Each generation tends to think, well, I can just go ahead and be a free thinker. I can go ahead and do what I want to do. You look at the churches that make up the Christian faith today, and I put it all under a giant umbrella, realizing that there are many churches, because I've talked to so many people, I've talked to so many church members of so many different types of churches, that they have no idea whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. They give me all the reasons why they've been a good person. If you've ever spoken to any of them, you hear the same thing. But yet, all under that whole umbrella, we realize now the types of churches that we have, it does nothing but appeal to the flesh. Oh, it appeals to the flesh. And so many times the music of today, oh folks, the music of today, it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to what does my flesh, what feels good, what sounds so good to me. Man, I thank God for old time music. I mean that. Oh, on both the Sunday morning or Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning at the conference, I knew one of the things that Dr. Treiber was going to talk about was the music and the progression towards contemporary Christian music and what it sounds like. And folks, he played, and I'm sure it was difficult for him. I could only imagine how difficult it was for him, because he played snippets of different music. He began with rock and roll music. I mean, genuine rock and roll music. And I'm sitting there in the auditorium in North Valley Baptist Church thinking, man, I can't believe this. I'm hearing this music from the speakers. He played different snippets. My daughter, she wasn't in the morning services. She was, of course, over in the dining hall. They were listening to it across the radio. And she said, I was in the dining hall. And all of a sudden, a song came across the radio that she has heard in all the different, in the mall and all these different places. And she said, all of a sudden, I realized, who's changed to, what are we listening to? What are we, and then she goes, and then I realized, oh, that's right. Dr. Treiber's preaching about music this morning. It caught her off guard. And I sat there and I listened. I was like, oh man, I can't believe these things, these songs, but he's trying to prove a point. He's trying to get us to a point. And I said, now we're going to start listening to some of the popular Christian music. And if I could draw a scale for you, the rock and roll, now it stepped down some of the things, got a little more smooth, but that rock and roll, boy, the sound was here, and it was pure rock and roll. Then he began playing some of the contemporary Christian songs of today, and it went up from where he was playing the rock and roll music. much more of a driving beat as he pointed out very clearly. Boy, it's got that driving beat that just causes you. Why? Because it causes that. It has an effect on our body. Music has an effect on your body that until you study, you would never know. You would never realize. And it's been studied. And not just by churches. Well, restaurants know about this. The mall knows about this. There are times when the restaurant wants to get people in and out. And they'll play the kind of music that will get you in and out and make a vacancy for the next person to come in and sit down. Then there are other times where they want you to kind of stay around a while and they'll play a different kind of music. And it puts you in a mood where you're willing to just kind of sit around and talk for a little while. Oh, music has an effect on you. But you see, the people no longer want to hear about the wickedness of music anymore. People no longer want to hear about the entertainment atmosphere of a church. Oh, that we can have some old-fashioned preaching. And the generations to follow would understand that I need to be on guard because Satan is trying to destroy what God has done. I mentioned this morning about the gentleman, the young man that I talked to about salvation just yesterday. And he said, it's so confusing about so many different churches. And I said, well, certainly, if I were the devil, what would I do? I would confuse everyone so that they would say, I just give up, which is exactly what that young man had said to me. He said, I just quit because it's so confusing. Oh, that we would see that people live in a powerful church, people live godly lives. You might ask the question, is it possible to live a godly life? I would give a resounding yes, it is. Notice two things real quickly here in verse number 23 and 4. First of all, I want us to see the possibility of godliness. Look at verse 23 again. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, according to verse number 23, it is possible to live a goodly life. If we will pray for it, it's possible. Because the Bible is teaching us that we can. You see, I'm saying this because there are a lot of people that don't believe that a godly life is even possible. The day that we live, I was talking with Mrs. Hayes right before the service. Some of the schools that she's been going into, she's been substituting. Unbelievable. I don't know that I could do it. She said, you were talking about when I was helping with the junior high and how this morning I was talking about how I'd get so frustrated sometimes with them. And Art Hockman, right after he sat me down, he said, Meredith, you get so mad at them. And I'm like, they make me so mad. She said, oh, that's little compared to what the public schools have to go through. And how those students react to the teachers. And how they press the teacher and push them. And the teacher has no recourse. There's nothing that they can do. Oh, we watch and we see the lack of godliness that is being forced upon our children. The animal mentality because, oh, there's no one that we're responsible to. Why, if we had evolved from apes, then there is no higher power. And I'd be very careful. I'm careful about using that. I'm careful about using the term intelligent design. You ever heard that? When we're talking about creation as opposed to evolution, and there will be those that are proponents of intelligent design. I don't like that because intelligent design leaves God out of the picture. It could be anything. It could be any God. No, it's the God of the Bible that designed us. It's the God of nature that knows us. Oh, but generations don't want to see that it is possible to be godly. So there is the possibility of godliness that yes, we can be. There is also the power for godliness. In verse number 24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Verse 24 tells us by whose power it's possible. It's only possible by God's power. It's not possible by my power to live a godly life. Now, it's expected of me to live a godly life. As a born-again believer, it's expected of me. It's expected of you to live a godly life. But I don't have the power to do it. It is God that has the power to do it. It is God that has the power to work in me. I have to pray and I have to say, Lord, I know it's possible. I know that you can do this, and I'm asking you, would you help me? Would you give me that strength? I have areas of my life. Maybe you have area of your life that you struggle with. that you battle with. It's possible to live a godly life in that area. It's possible. But are you praying for it? Have you taken it before the Lord? Are you begging Him and asking Him and saying, Lord, I want to live a godly life, but I struggle in this area. Oh, you may not struggle about coming to church. That may not be your struggle. You may not struggle with reading your Bible. That may not be your struggle. Your struggle may be something completely out of those five that give us that, that we know to do. Your struggle in the Christian life may be something completely different than that. It may be something completely different than my struggles would be. But every one of us, I believe, has that struggle that we battle against. And we can say, Lord, I want to pray. I'm going to ask you for that godliness because you are faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Has God lied yet? He hasn't lied yet. Well, I've not found a place in the Bible that I could say, I don't believe that, but God, that's not happened. It's not happened. That's a lie. No, faithful is he. Faithful is he, as it says, that calleth you, who also will do it. He is faithful. He can be trusted. He can be relied upon. The practices of a powerful church will begin with the people live godly lives. The second thing that we find in verse number 25, where it says, brethren, pray for us. The second thing I'd like you to write down, the people pray for their spiritual leaders. I had no idea. Just a moment ago, I asked Brother Hayes if he had opened the service in a word of prayer. He had no idea what I was going to preach. I had not talked to him. I had no idea what he was going to say or what he was going to pray. But as he prayed and he said, Lord, I pray for our pastor and I pray for our deacons. I pray for the direction of this church. Oh, how encouraging that was to me. The people pray for their spiritual leaders. Praying members are essential in a powerful church. It's essential that we have praying people, that we pray for one another, and that you pray for your pastor. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, James tells us, availeth much. Paul, he is appealing to the brethren, to the fellow born-again believers. He never saw any problem with asking other people to pray for him. Let me read you a couple things. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, Paul is writing, says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. In Romans 15, and verse number 30, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul never had a problem at all saying, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Oh, folks, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for praying for me. I thank you so much. Just the other day, I had someone say, Pastor, I'm praying for you. Pastor, I'm praying for your family. Oh, what an encouragement that is. I will say thank you. But I will say that is part of what makes up a powerful church. Is that there's a willingness of the church body to pray for the spiritual leaders. That you would offer up a prayer and say, Lord, and it's not just me. We've got Sunday school teachers, man, thank the Lord for that. We have junior church preachers. We should be praying, Lord, as they preach to these young people, oh, I pray that you would give them the power, that the young people would listen, that they would hear what's being said, what the Bible expects from their young Christian life, and that they would grow in that grace that you've given to them. Oh, that we would decide that we're going to pray for our spiritual leaders, that you'll pray for the preaching, for the Bible teaching that goes forth from this church, that we would be able to say, God is giving us an opportunity to serve in a powerful church, in a great church. Oh, let's pray for our church leaders, our spiritual leaders. The third thing I see in verse number 26, where it says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. We don't kiss one another, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. I mean that. Please don't come up to me and start trying to give me a kiss on the cheek. I'm looking at you, Brother Renee. Because he'll probably try it now. Well, the customary greeting of the day at that point was greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we shake hands. Some of you don't like to shake hands with the spread of germs. I understand that. The fist bump, I've always been a little bit hesitant, you know. That's kind of new. It's like the cool thing. But I understand, all right, there are fewer germs that are going to be spread. Maybe a tap of an elbow or something like that. Maybe just a hello, how are you doing? I'm going to keep my hands back here. That might be all right. But listen, What we're trying to see here is a powerful church is going to have people that are friendly toward one another. Oh, how often has it gone forth from this pulpit? Let's be friendly to those who are around us. We're considered family. Let's be friendly to our family members. Let's let them know that we love them. Let them know that we care for them. Let them know that we pray for them. Oh, the worst thing that can, one of the things that can do damage to a church is the formation of cliques in a church. It can be the very death knell of a church. We're just this group and you're just that group and you're not welcome into our group. Oh, folks, I don't ever want that. I don't ever want to see that we have people who are treating other people in a fashion that they don't feel welcome at every possible opportunity. That you'd ever turn your head when someone is trying to speak to you and greet you in a purposeful, I'm not going to talk to you. If I ever find that, if I ever see it happening, oh, I'm going to ask you, would you please stop that? Would you please stop treating your fellow brother or sister like that? Amen. Turn your head to the wall when someone's trying to talk to you and greet you. Why? Why would you ever treat another child of God in that fashion? Well, you expect to have the power of God on your life? I don't believe that God's going to give you the kind of power that He would like to if you're willing to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Oh, they may have wronged you. Well, get over it. So did your mom and dad. Did they make every decision that you liked? No. Maybe you say, well, that's why I don't talk to them either. Well, come to my office. I'll set you straight. Amen. Good night. Oh, that we would realize that we're harming the cause of Christ when we're no longer willing to be friendly to those who are around us. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Hey, if that's the only way, please don't tell me that, but if that's the only way you can be friendly. Now I've opened a can of worms. Yeah. Oh, yeah. No. Shake my hand. Give me a firm handshake. Boy, Logan, get up here. I like it when these young men, they learn to grab that. Man, just... All right. Get a good firm handshake. Look him in the eye, right? Look him in the eye. That's exactly right. I'm just going to go. Man, I was taught that lesson. Chuck Groh out in California several years ago. I'm distracted easily, right? I am. Wow, what's going on? And I stepped up. It was during handshake or something like that. And I stepped up to Brother Chuck to shake his hand. And as I put my hand out, something caught my attention. I started talking to someone over here. And I'm going like this. And I look back and he's got his hand down. I said, what's going on? He said, look me in the eye when you shake my hand. I'm like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. And I was a grown boy at that point. All right. That was just a few years ago. I could have got all upset. How dare you tell me to... No, man, that was a good admonition. Greet one another. Be friendly toward another. Have fellowship with the entire body. Show a godly love toward everyone. In 1 Corinthians 12, go over there. Hold your hand here. Go over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 here. Let's beginning in verse number 12. Verse number 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if we were all one member, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. I'm going to stop there. It goes on. Let me say this. The other day I was talking to an individual and I was asking them questions and I was talking to them about the makeup of the church. And I was talking of our church, Coastal Light Baptist Church. And I was talking to them about how God uses every person in different ways and in different areas. And it leads right into what we just read there in 1 Corinthians. If everyone is the foot, or if everyone is the hand, or if everyone is the eye, nothing's going to get done. I asked him a question. I said, well, let me ask you this. Who mows the lawn around our church? And they said, I don't know. I said, right, you don't know. I said, let me ask you this. Who cleans the church? And they're like, oh, well, I don't know. And you all may know this answer, but they didn't. I said, right, you don't know. I said, go over to this particular area. And I said, you know this particular area? They said, yes. I said, who did that? And they're like, I don't know. I'm like, right, you don't know. Now, it's not that I was trying to say, we need to recognize these people. I'm all for recognition. I mean that. Many of you say, Pastor, don't say anything about this. Don't say anything that I've done that. And I try my best to honor your request in that. But I love the fact that there are people who are willing to do something for the Lord. Amen. I love that. I'm thankful that there are people here that will do something for the Lord. But what I'm getting at is not everyone is going to be the preacher. Not everyone is going to be the Sunday school teacher. Not everyone is going to be the bus captain. Not everyone is going to be the one that is always seen. There are going to be many who will perform their job and no one even knows that they're doing it. But it gets done. Because if they don't do their job, it will never get done. Oh, that we would realize that people are friendly toward one another. Go back over to 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse number 27. In verse number 27, it says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto the holy and all the holy brethren. The fourth thing I see here in this passage, the people study their Bible. The people read and study their Bible. No church can be what it should be without a diligent study of God's Word. In 2 Timothy, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, it's not just given to the pastor to study the Bible. It's not given just to the Sunday school teacher to study the Bible. Now, I understand that is a way that really, it effectively presses you to a point to study something of Scripture. If I've come to you before as men, I've said, listen, we're going to have a popcorn preaching coming up, and I'd like for you to be one of those men. Would you do that? And you've given me the affirmative. Praise the Lord. Now you run to your Bible and you start studying it. And that's good. I'm not opposed to that. But we should all be studying the Bible, to be honest. Amen. We should all be studying the Bible. I'm grateful for my son in Bible college. In Bible college! But he's studying the Bible. It's not that he's preparing a message. It's not that he's going to preach out of Ephesians one day. Brother Giovanelli didn't say, hey, listen, Nathan, I want you to preach in chapel next week. Or I want you to preach for the freshman class. And I want you to preach out of the book of Ephesians. No, he just decided. He was prompted. But I need to study the Bible. I'm prompting you this evening. And I'm prompting you. Man, that'd be a wonderful thing. Pick one of those books. Pick 1 John. 2 John. One chapter. 3 John, one chapter. Philemon, one chapter. What are those Bible, what are those chapters? What are those books? What are they there for? What's it all about? Study it. Find something there that you can study. I don't know how to study the Bible. Well, talk with me and ask me. I'll show you how to study the Bible. There are some helps that maybe you can get. Maybe you could, one of the best ways is you find a verse that really catches your attention. You get a concordance of some kind. You can get a hardbound one that I believe they sell those anymore. What are those things that they call, they put all a bunch of books together on shelves and you can go in and you can rent them. You can check them out. Libraries, that's right, yeah. I was joking out in California. One of the young men, he said, man, they still make those things? Really? You don't just run to the internet for everything? But you can find a concordance and you can go and you can study and you can say, what are the verses in the Bible? Talk about that. And we've got reference Bibles in our bookstore that are great for studying the Bible. Now you need to be very careful. Let me just say this. I've told you before, I have a Scofield reference Bible. C.I. Scofield did this Bible in the 1800s, late 1800s, and put this together. I love a Scofield Bible. I've used one for many years, and I'll probably always use one. Now, I have other Bibles that I will use to study from. I have other helps at times that I will turn to that I will use, but I've got to be very careful. I'm preaching out of 1 Thessalonians. C.I. Scofield begins 1 Thessalonians in a manner that I disagree with him very strongly. I'm saying this because we've got some reference Bibles over in the bookstore. The one of Matthew Henry's Bible. Boy, it's a great, there are great comments commentary. He makes comments. There are great helps in those Bibles, but I caution anyone, don't ever take those helps as the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The helps are nothing more than me saying this is what the Bible is, and my words aren't the Word of God. My prayer is always, Lord, would you help your word to be magnified, and would you give my words power? Because my words will fall flat on the floor if it weren't for the power of God. So, you study the Bible. People will study in a powerful church. People will take it upon themselves to study the Bible, to be a student of the Bible. Paul knew the importance of what the Holy Spirit had to say through him to us. Through Paul to us. Paul knew that. Paul knew that he had a word that God was giving to him, that he was teaching a church. He was teaching a body. He was teaching a congregation. And he still is today. Oh, it's not Paul's words. It's God's words. God just allowed Paul to put them down on paper. The last thing very quickly, I want you, if you write down, the people see God's grace in their lives. Look at verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Where would we be without God's grace? I'd be lost in my sin. I would be without hope. I would have no understanding of His eternal love. We spoke about this morning the love of God. Without God's grace, I would have no understanding of His love. If He had all love and no grace, His love would be for no reason at all. Oh, I'm thankful that we have God's grace. And the people in the powerful church will see God's grace in their lives. They'll thank Him for it. God's grace is personal. As it says there, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's personal. It's powerful because it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord, it is plentiful. All the grace that I will ever need, God is more than sufficient to supply. All the grace. I'm glad that I know that I need more grace than just the day that I got saved. Oh, I was saved by His amazing grace. But every day of my life, I live under that same premise that I still need God's grace today. Oh, I still need it. That we would understand that we would learn that it is plentiful. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, "And He said unto me, My grace," the words of Christ, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul then said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Oh, would you see God's grace in your life today? The practices of a powerful church are described for us here in this young church. It's a young church at this writing, but it's a powerful church. They've been taught doctrine. They'd been taught the Word of God. They'd been given the understanding of what God expects from them. I have endeavored through the last many years, I've endeavored for these last 10 years to do nothing different than to teach and preach the doctrine of the Bible to our congregation. Oh, that we would see it and we would take hold of it and we would decide, Lord, I want to be part of a powerful church. Will God ever allow us to grow into the thousands? I doubt it, to be honest. I don't believe I'm a pastor of thousands. But I believe that I can be a pastor of people who are willing to say, I want to be involved in a powerful church. And I'll be part of taking that gospel into a city that it needs to hear about salvation. I'll be part of taking that teaching and give it to someone else through a discipleship course. I'm thankful at different times we've had discipleship classes here. But there is nothing that will ever take the place of one-on-one or one-on-two discipleship. Getting together with an individual or with a couple or with a family maybe, and having that time of discipleship, maybe once a week, maybe once every other week, and going through a discipleship book and being used, they grow to love someone other than the pastor. Man, I'm thankful for that. I mean that. I want people to grow to love you just as much as they would ever grow to love me. I mean that. As a family, as a parent, you have one child. You love that child. They have a second child. Wow, man, it's amazing. I can love the second one just as much as I love the first one. And a third. and a fourth and a tenth, or however many you've got. Amen. Oh, that we would see that we could love one another and be part of a powerful church. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You would help us to see this tonight. Lord, I pray that we would decide on purpose, Lord, that we want to live godly lives. Lord, we want as a church to make decisions that will allow us to live in a manner that is godly, that we would represent Christ if we were ever spoken to and ever questioned about our salvation. Lord, we would give a good representation of what Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be a powerful church. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for our family. I pray for our members. I pray for our children. I pray for our singles. I pray for our married couples. I pray for our widows and widowers. Lord, I pray that each one of us would decide that we will be part of a powerful church. Lord, thank You for it. Bless our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.